Again, this morning's scripture reading is taken from Matthew chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Matthew chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins.
Good to be out this morning. Good to be here. We appreciate all of our visitors, as it has been announced. You're certainly our honored guest. Our hearts continue to go out to Jeannie in loss of her brother and the family who is here. Tim Ruffin is here as well. He's going to be doing the eulogy on tomorrow. He preaches for the Bartlett congregation in Tennessee. I told him in the old days he'd be preaching this morning. It used to be, and I kind of have mixed emotions about this, used to be that whenever you traveled as a preacher, you would be asked to preach. And now when I travel, I'm kind of glad that's not the way it is anymore. But when preachers come our way, I'm kind of disappointed that it's not that way anymore. So I'm sure he would have done a good job here this morning. I'm quite sure he probably has a Sunday night lesson, but I don't want to get involved in anybody's business. That's not my idea. But it's certainly good to be here this morning. The evil of the Israelites is well chronicled on the pages of God's book. It is quite confounding, really, when you think about it, that a people that were chosen providentially by God, and that were separated by God and richly blessed by God, could turn out to be so different from God. The behavior and overall attitude of Israel really didn't reflect God at all. They became flagrant sinners. They were repeatedly guilty of idolatry, committing spiritual adultery over and over again. Their leaders, the kings in the priest became corrupt. Instead of fulfilling their duties and leading the Jews down the path of righteousness, they instead led them into apostasy. And really, God was quite disappointed in his people. Perhaps one of the crowning sins of Israel, though, was the fact that they forgot God. And when you think about sin, that ranks right up at the top of sins simply because it is the root of many other sins. Like when we forget God, we're treating God as if he does not exist. When we forget God, we're forgetting that he is our heavenly Father. We're casting aside the fact that he is our creator and our maker. When we forget God, we're forgetting that he's our preserver from moment to moment and our provider for all that we need. We are forgetting that he's our deliverer and our defender, that he's the savior for our sins. It is really a despicable sin to forget God, and usually it ends in spiritual disaster, and the Israelites remind us of that fact. And so, for just a little while, we want to talk about forgetting God. The truth of the matter is, the Israelites were warned against this very sin. You might remember the passage. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we'll read a few verses from that particular chapter, Deuteronomy the 8th chapter, and we'll begin at verse 11. The book is Deuteronomy chapter 8, and the verse is 11. The Bible says, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I have commanded you today. lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And so the Israelites stand warned about this sin. Sadly, they gave into it anyway. And throughout their history, we find them over and over again forgetting God. But may I suggest to you that this discourse that Moses delivered to them is still applicable to us today. We have to be very careful that we don't forget God. And I know many of you might think, well, that will never happen to me. It's impossible that I would ever forget God. But sometimes people can drift into that kind of situation. And it could happen to all of us unless we take measures to prevent it. And so we're going to this morning talk about some signs that we are forgetting God that we should be aware of. Tonight we'll look at some things that we can do that might help us to avoid it. Unless someone else preaches tonight, then just joking. But we'll deal with that. Forgetting God is very, very serious. So let's look at these signs and examine ourselves. Make sure that these things aren't telling us something about ourselves. The first one is not thinking about God. We think about a lot of things, don't we? In fact, we're constantly thinking, particularly about material things. We think about family affairs. We think about business endeavors. We think about a lot of earthly things. We think about sports and entertainment and recreation. We think about fun and food and frolic and personal interest. But sometimes we fail to think about God. And if we're not careful, he can drift out of our memory altogether to the point where we find ourselves in that dark abyss of forgetfulness. And I know, again, some of you would say, that's impossible to happen. But is it? I think it's very possible. In fact, I would suggest to you that when it comes down to this country, we're already in the process of forgetting God. And it's really a sad situation. This country, of course, was built upon the foundation of the existence of God and faith in God. We can read even on our paper money, in God we trust. And in this state, Mike Kostanovich brought it to my attention some time ago. On our license plate, you know, it says, in God we trust. But there's people in places of power right now who are trying everything they can to remove God from our thinking. They want to remove God from our courthouses and classrooms and ultimately from our consciousness. They don't want us thinking about God at all. And while it's men who are behind these kind of things, the fact of the matter is the devil is the one who is really at the heart of it. And the scary truth is he has had success in this realm in the past. You remember Romans chapter 1? Turn your Bibles over there for just a moment or two. Let's read what happened to the Gentiles of that day. Romans, the first chapter, and beginning at verse 18. Let's start there. Romans chapter 1 at verse 18. The Bible says this. Romans, the first chapter, and the verse is 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. I want you to notice this. This isn't anything that happened by accident. It's not something that this happened because a lot of years went by. That is the case. But the fact of the matter is these Gentiles did this, at least originally, they did it on purpose. They suppressed the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made so that they are without excuse. And wouldn't this passage condemn anyone who finds themselves in an atheistic position even today? The power of God, we know that power itself is invisible, but not the results of it. The divine power, the eternal power of God is clearly seen by the things that are made. So that means that everybody, anybody who has ever been born into this world and can witness the great creation of God is without excuse for denying the existence of God. In fact, like the Gentiles of old, they're suppressing the truth. And it's a sad situation, but notice as we read this how much it sounds even like us today. Verse 21 says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. We mentioned that a little bit last week, didn't we? How the world has always stood against God, and they always think, the world as a whole always thinks it's so wise. In fact, the world thinks it is wiser than God. But Paul says they have become fools. And notice that their actions, it says they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And so when you deny God, things get, from a moral standpoint, progressively worse. Till it just gets to the silliness of who these individuals would worship. First, they would worship man. Then it got down to where they were worshiping even creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies about, among themselves. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. That sound familiar? We know we live in a society that's being overtaken by homosexuality today. A world, not a country, a world. It's amazing to me how many have given in to this vile sin, not just here in America, but throughout the world. Some very conservative, religious-minded countries, they may not worship the true God, but they have some religious inclination. But even in those kind of places, homosexuality is prevailing. And again, they're without excuse. It will always be, it has always been against nature. And we should recognize that. But why has it come about? It's because, like the Gentiles of old, people are forgetting God. And it's a sad reality of our world. But look at verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. I like the way the King James reads there. It says, and even as they did not like to retain God. The word retain there means to hold. And when we read that, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. It tells us there was a time when they were holding on to the knowledge of God. You can't retain something you've never had. So these Gentiles, even though now they're involved in despicable things from a moral standpoint, even homosexuality, even experiencing the consequences of that in their bodies, even though they're worshiping the creature instead of the Creator, even though, at least so far as God is concerned, they're now atheistic in their thinking, there was a time when they knew God, where they attained a knowledge of God. What happened? Well, I'll tell you what didn't happen. They didn't go to bed one night and they knew God and accepted God and believed in God and woke up the next morning atheist. They allowed God to slowly drift out of their memory. And it started with some who thought they were wise, some, again, suppressing the truth. But after a while, collectively, when God is dismissed, and then that's when the time factor comes in, and years go by, and then more years go by, pretty soon you have a group of people, a nation of people like the Gentiles that know not God at all. That can happen to nations. It can happen, and as I said, I believe it's in the process of happening right now here in this country. I hope somehow we're able to stop it. But it can also happen to people, individuals. And I know you think, well, yeah, that's not a good example though, because after all, the Gentiles, they were never the people of God. Well, first of all, that's not true. But second of all, we find that the same thing happened to a lesser degree to the Jews, didn't it? Remember back in Judges chapter 2, turn your Bibles over there just quickly. Judges, the second chapter, we remember what happened to the Israelites in chapter 2 after Joshua died. Down at verse 6 of Judges 2, Judges the second chapter, and the verse is 6. It says, and when Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country in Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work that he had done for Israel. They slowly dismissed God from their minds. That is one of the most remarkable statements, by the way, that you'll ever read in the Bible when it comes down to a Jew, that a generation of Jews did not know God. And the point simply is, it can happen. And again, it can happen to this nation, and it can happen to homes. It can happen to individual Christians. It's why it's important that we always keep our focus on God. We need to be thinking about God all the time. We need to be meditating upon his precepts. In Joshua chapter 1 at verse 8, you remember, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and that thou may observe to do according to all that is written therein." How often do you meditate on God's word? You can't do that without thinking about God. You study your Bible like you should. You constantly read the Word of God. You'll be attaining. You'll continue to retain a knowledge of God. How many of you go from day to day, sometimes from week to week, even month to month, without studying the Word of God, without reading the Word of God, unless you're in a collective situation like this? We need to think about God, and a part of that is meditating upon his word. Psalms 1 at verse 2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night." Paul said to Timothy, meditate upon these things. He's talking about the word that he had given to him. "Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." And we could look at many passages, but going back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verse 39, "Know therefore this day and consider it in thy heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath there is none else." Consider this in your heart. That's meditation. We need to constantly be considering God and the greatness of God and the love of God, the mercy of God. Those are things that we ought to think about every single day. And if you never think about God, that's a pretty strong sign. Or even if you find yourself thinking about him less and less, that's a sign that you're going down that path of forgetfulness. What about this? Number two, not thanking God. Not being thankful to God. That was really, if you turn back over to that passage in Romans chapter 1, you remember how that whole thing started? At verse 18, Romans chapter 1 at verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteous ways suppress the truth, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For the invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." Verse 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him." That's a pretty good sign that you have forgotten God. Are you thankful to God? Do you on a regular basis express your appreciation to him? When's the last time in prayer you just spent a few minutes thanking God for all that you have and all that he has done for you? When we demonstrate ingratitude, that makes God mad. He was angry at these Gentiles in part. They experienced his wrath in part because they were not thankful to him. And that's because they dismissed God from their minds. We have to be very, very careful that we don't do that. We have to remember that everything we have is from God. Go back to the passage in Deuteronomy where we began, in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And let's remember, again, what was a part of this discourse that Moses gave. At verse 17, Deuteronomy chapter 8, and at verse 17, it says, "Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth." What's going on there? They're living at this time when they would enter into the land. God would bless them and give them nice homes to live in. And remember, it was a land flowing with milk and honey. And their attitude was, we have all of this because of our own power, our own strength. They forgot about God. And before that ever happened, again, Moses is warning them not to allow that thing to happen. He says at verse 18 that instead, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He sworn with your fathers as it is today. Do you think that's still true today? That we ought to remember that it's God who gives us power to get wealth. Of course that's still true. And when we think about wealth, don't think about the multimillionaire. Don't think about the famous athlete who makes millions or the actor or actress who makes millions. No, God has blessed all of us with wealth. Most of you came here in a car. And you own the car. Most of you live in a home, a house, said many of you own that home, that house, I should say. And we think it, we look at our lives and God has blessed us with so much wealth, so many different material things. And the question is, do we thank God for those things that we have? Do you thank God for the clothes on your back? For the food that you eat? Or is it your attitude? I have all of these things because I work so hard. I get up early in the morning and go to work and I work until it's dark. I deserve all of these things. It's by my own strength that I have them. Or do you give credit to who credit is due? Do you thank God, realizing it's by His power that you have this wealth? I've often given the illustration. I know I have in many different sermons. It's one of my favorite illustrations because it really makes this point. You recall of the boy who had a loaf of bread, you remember? And someone saw him with a loaf of bread and asked him, where did you get that loaf? And he said, I got it from the market. He said, well, where did they get it? Well, they got it from the baker. Well, where did the baker get it? Well, he said, they made it. Well, what did they make it of? He said, they made it of flour. Where did they get the flour? He said, they got it from the miller. Where did the miller get the flour? They got it from the farmer. Where did the farmer? Finally, it dawned on the boy that it came from God. So the man asked him, where did you get that loaf? He said, oh, I got it from God. And I like that illustration because that's exactly in real life how it works. Like that car you drove to get here, God didn't just magically drop that in your driveway. I know you had to have worked and you have enough credit so that you're able to get a loan for an automobile, or maybe God has blessed you so much that you bought it right out, whatever the case is. I know you had a part in it. I know when it comes down again to the clothes that you wear and the food that you eat, that you have a part in it. But don't you realize that if it wasn't for God blessing you, you wouldn't be able to even have the health to go out and work. The power comes from God. And while He doesn't magically drop things in our lap, it is by His providence and by His power that we have these things. And Moses is telling these Israelites, do not forget that. Verse 19, he says, if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. And the same thing is true with us, at least from a spiritual standpoint. Give credit to God for what you have. Be thankful. And we don't have time to think about all the things for which we should be thankful. Certainly, we should be thankful for our salvation, Romans 6 at verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. How often do you thank God for your salvation? You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. The only way we can earn salvation is by perfect living. And the fact of the matter is, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we are saved this very morning, because God has blessed us. He has given us grace. As Paul said, we are saved by grace. Sometimes we fight against the false doctrine of faith only so much we don't see the power of being saved by grace. But each and every one of us, we're saved by grace. Nobody will ever make it to heaven apart from the grace of God, because we're all sinners. Thank God, by His grace, He did what He did. He sacrificed His Son. His Son was willing to die on the cross so that we can be saved. Is that not something we should be thanking God for every single day? If you don't, maybe you're starting to forget God. Not altogether. But other things in your lives are starting to become more important. We should be thankful for our faith. And Colossians 2 at verse 7, rooted and built up in Him, Paul said, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Aren't you glad that you're in the faith? That you're in Christ? Remember, that's the place where all spiritual blessings are found, Ephesians 1 at verse 3. That's the place where there's no condemnation, Romans 8 at verse 1. That's the place where there is salvation, 2 Timothy 2 at verse 10. That's the place where we are blessed even in death, Revelation 14 at verse 13. In Christ, in the faith. We should be thankful that we're in the faith. We should be thankful that God is good. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endures forever. We ought to be thankful for everything, Paul said. I tell you, when you're doing very well spiritually, is when you can find yourself being thankful to God no matter what. Even when there's difficult things happening in your life, those difficult things might work out for your good. We ought to be thankful for everything. I read of a survivor from the Holocaust who was in a situation. It was all a terrible situation, of course. But she was in a situation during her incarceration that she was covered with lice. And it was miserable. They weren't taking care of them like they should, as you know. And she was covered with lice. She just had a problem with that. And she was complaining about it. She said something to her sister, and her sister, who was with her, with all the others, said, just be thankful. She said, why in the world would I be thankful? I'm miserable. This is a terrible situation. This is just making it worse. Anyway, she figured out later. Again, she was a survivor of that terrible situation. But she figured out later, because she had lice, the German officers and those, the guards that were abusing so many, left her alone. Isn't that amazing? Stop and think about it. You can find something to be thankful for in almost anything. And that's what Paul tells us to do. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. We need to be a thankful people. Not only when things are going our way and everything, it's easy to praise God and be thankful when our bank account is full and our job is going wonderfully and our family's in great shape and everything is smooth. But what happens when things get a little rocky? When you get laid off from the job, when you get a bad report from the doctor, when things just aren't what you want them to be, can you still be thankful? Or will you? I know you can. Will you be thankful? When we stop being thankful, regardless of the situations, it may be a sign that we're forgetting God. One more thing very quickly, the lesson is yours. Not acknowledging God. That's a good sign that we're allowing God to drift out of our minds. We understand in Romans chapter 1 those Gentiles, why it is that they weren't giving God any consideration. We even understand, now I'm not justifying anything, mind you, but we understand why people who are ungodly in the world today, they don't ever acknowledge the presence of God. They have suppressed the truth. They have dismissed God from their memory. But what about us? What's our excuse if we do that? You say, are there really people, even who are people of God, who don't acknowledge God? Yes. We call that practical atheism. Atheism is to live as if God doesn't exist. That's what the atheists do. But sometimes in Christ, we can drift into doing that very thing. We give God very little thought, at least during the week. There are those who we sometimes call Sunday morning only Christians. They come on Sunday morning and that's it. The rest of the week, they don't think about God until you come back the next Sunday. That's not the way God wants it. There are those who will praise God, who sing beautifully on the Lord's Day, but on the job, they don't think about God. At school, they're not thinking about God. They basically live their lives without considering the presence of God. We may understand that in the world, but for us, the people of God, that should never be. We should always acknowledge God in everything. He's with us. He's with us this morning. We know that. We should think about that and act like that. Wherever you go, you're in the presence of God, and we need to acknowledge that. And how do we, by the way, acknowledge that? I'll tell you how we do it. We do it by obeying God, whether that comes in the form of prayer, which we are commanded to do, or just living by the gospel of Christ. By our obedience, we're acknowledging the presence of God in our lives. When we disobey God, we're doing the opposite. We're forgetting about Him. Turn one more time over to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and notice how the whole thing at verse 20 is concluded. He talks about perishing if we forget the Lord. And at verse 20, he says, like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because, now he doesn't say, because you have forgotten God. Instead, he says, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord God. That's the primary sign of forgetfulness. You stop obeying God. Do you obey God in all things? I know none of us are perfect. I know we all have our faults and flaws. We sin from time to time. But on a regular basis, do you obey God? Is it your plans every time you get up in the morning to do what God wants you to do, to live by His will? If not, it could be a sign that you've moved on from God. You've forgotten God. We want to make sure that doesn't happen, because as the record says, we will surely perish. So how can we avoid that? That will be the rest of the lesson. We'll give some practical ways, just three practical ways that we can avoid forgetting God. And I think that's very important. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't even obeyed the gospel. Why not do that this morning? It's a great opportunity. If you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, believing is, of course, the first step. John 8 at verse 24, unless you believe that I am, Jesus said, you will die in your sins. You must believe in Jesus. The evidence is there. The record is clear. He is that Christ, the Son of the living God. If you believe that, why not take the next step? Mark 16 at verse 16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The good news is there's a baptistry right behind me. It has water in it. Doesn't matter, but it's even warm water. You can be baptized in a comfortable fashion here this very day. You can be added to Christ, where all of those spiritual blessings are. And you can start keeping God in your life, retaining God from day to day. But it begins with obeying the gospel. Why not do the right thing? Do it right now as we together stand and sing.